1 Corinthians chapter 13 will be our text this evening, and pray that you have a Bible. If you do not have one, feel free to grab one out of the pew in front of you, a black hardcover book there, and if you need some help finding your way, then somebody could help you or share with you a scripture. On Bible study night, we love for you to have God's Word and be able to read along. We'll be in chapter 12 and 13. We'll turn a couple of times to especially the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and maybe 1 John, chapter 4, by the time we're done. All right, I thank you for praying for me. I do feel better. I may not sound 100%, but I feel 100% better. And I could not wait to get here tonight because I felt like you almost were owed double your tithe back from Sunday, okay? And we're not going to do that, of course, but I felt like you were owed that, and so I'm looking forward. I want to preach a message tonight that I know God gave to me. I asked Him to give me a message for our Bible study tonight, and I want it to be a blessing, and I want it to encourage you. I want it to be instructive. I want it to help you to grow in your faith. I want it to help you grow closer to the Lord. I hope tonight to kind of answer a couple of questions as to sometimes some of the thoughts that believers have, some of the unfulfillment, some of the lack of satisfaction that we experience as we serve the Lord. And I really want to help us tonight in the area of relationships. And I don't know why, but God has just laid this thought of relationships on my heart. And so I want to preach a message tonight entitled, and I want you to get the title. The title is The Need to Love. The Need to Love. We all have heard the phrase, we have a need to be loved. And I don't think that there's anybody in the room that doesn't need love. Every human needs love. Everybody, They may say they don't need to be loved, but we understand we need to be loved. And I'm so glad that I can stand here and let you know that nobody loves you more than God loves you. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And so we as humans understand that we have a need to be loved, but I'm not necessarily sure that we as believers understand that we also have a need to love. And I think that this misunderstanding is bringing about a tremendous unfulfillment and lack of satisfaction and an emptiness, loneliness, a vanity, I would use the word depression, I would use the word discouragement, I would use the word distancing, I would use the word cold, just a sadness. And listen, there's never a reason for a believer to be sad, but at Christmas time especially, we have reason to celebrate. But, you know, I find that at Christmas time is also a very dangerous time. Did you know that suicide rates go up at Christmas time? And, you know, we've seen that even in our nation out west this past week, as there was a murder and then a suicide, and just the thoughts that go through. And I really want to help us tonight with our thoughts. And so I want to preach this message entitled, The Need to Love. And I hope it will bless you. The thought takes me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You understand the book of Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to this church. And you have in the book of 1 Corinthians the great love chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. We have in 1 Corinthians 13 the great love chapter. The chapter follows on the heels of some instruction that the Apostle Paul has been giving the church at Corinth. And he had to write them because there were some tremendous problems going on in this church. He loved this church, but they had some correction and some rebuke and some things that God had to teach them. And God was using the Apostle Paul to write them these letters. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and you look at verse number 25, you see that there's the threat of a problem. And really not a threat of a problem. There's really the reality of a problem. He says in verse number 25, that there should be no schism. The word schism there is really the word division. That there should be no schism in the body. And you know this, the Bible teaches us that as believers in Christ, we are part of the body of Christ, but the church is also a body, a local New Testament assembly. And inside the local New Testament church at Corinth, there was these factions and these division and this schism that was taking place. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about this area of spiritual gifts. And he goes on to describe in verse number 12, the church as a body. And he begins to talk about the unity of the body. He begins to talk about the importance of the body. Verse number 23, he talks about those word members. Verse 22, members. And he's talking about the individuals in this body. And he's talking about verse number 24, how there's honor that is due. Verse 25, there should be no schism. There should be unity in there. You come down to verse number 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. All right? Now, the Apostle Paul is confronting them over a problem. There should be unity in the church. There should be agreement within the body, but there's a schism there. The schism has developed mainly over this thought of gifts. Now, a gift is something that the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, gives you the moment you get saved. You are not born from your mother with spiritual gifts. In order for you to have a spiritual gift, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. The immediate moment that you put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God gifts you. Some of you, He gives one gift. Some of you, He gives several gifts. But He gives them according to His own heart, His own mind, His own will, and His own purposes. And the church at Corinth, as sinful as they were and as wrong as they were a tremendously gifted church. And so all the gifts there are listed. The problem was the church at Corinth had fallen in love with their gifts. And so it got to the point in the understanding in this church that there was more of a focus on what they were able to do and perform, and a value put on what they were able to do and perform, than there was on the people. And so what happened was, this church that was supposed to be in unity and be in one body began to get very, very competitive. Now, competition on the field is a great thing. Competition in a relationship will destroy it. Men. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, the Bible says that a wife is to reverence her husband. That word is respect, Ephesians chapter 5. A man absolutely cannot handle two things, ladies. He cannot handle accusation, and he cannot handle disrespect. Pastor, my man and I cannot have a conversation. Okay, lady, do a couple things. Number one, don't ever use the word need. Stop using the word need, and you should. You need, and you should. That's accusation. Number two, do not disrespect him. Do not belittle him. He may be wrong. He may be dead wrong. But every man has is built and needs to feel and be respected by his wife. And the Bible says she's to respect him. A man cannot handle accusation, and he cannot handle belittlement or disrespect. And I'm not asking the men to say amen. I'm kind of letting their little secret out. Number two, men cannot handle competition. If your wife feels for this moment that she has to compete to be number one with you, whether that's in a job, a hobby or another woman or some other thing, then immediately you've hurt her and wounded her to the depth that you will not understand. A man cannot handle ladies being accused, and he cannot handle being disrespected or belittled. And a woman can, and a wife cannot handle competition. If she's in competition to your mother, she doesn't feel like she's loved by you. If she's in competition to your job, she doesn't feel like she's the love of your wife. The Bible said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And let me tell you something. There's no competition in Christ's mind with the church. He loves his church. Okay? So, a man can't handle accusation or disrespect. A woman cannot handle competition. Competition on the field, great. Competition in a relationship will destroy a relationship. So, we got this church here at Corinth, and here it's a tremendously gifted church, but they begin to fall in love with their gifts. And in the process of falling in love with their gifts, a competitive spirit begins to develop within their mind and within their heart and within their church. And the first thing competition does, you cannot have competition unless you have teams. I was always a captain when I was a boy, because you're looking at a tremendously skilled athlete, and I was the very first one. That's not true. But if we had groups, in order to have a competition, you have to have two teams. Well, inside this body, there began to be competition, and competition normally and it just began to create teams and schism. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some here, some this, and everywhere. So now you've got the spirit of competition, and really and truthfully, what you have is you have this outward form of service. You have this outward form of ministry. But selfishness is just growing inside, because competition needs a winner. Competition has a victory. There has to be a winner. There has to be a loser. And so I don't want to lose. So the selfishness is growing. And inside this church, there's all of this giving, and all of these gifts are being exercised, but it's completely motivated by competition and driven with a deep, earnest selfishness. And really what you have is you have a group of people going through the motions only. All they're doing is going through the motions. Now, in any kind of relationship, if all you are doing is going through the motions, that relationship's not going to make it. It's not going to last. And also, nobody is more miserable than somebody that's only going through the motions. If you're married, and you all you're doing is going through the motions of being married, your marriage is not going to last long, and you're probably the most miserable person on the earth. If you have some kind of church ministry, and all you're doing is going through the motion of that ministry, but it's not motivated properly, you will be miserable. So Paul's got this church that has all the potential in the world, and he's got all the gifts, and all of a sudden they've begun to fall in love with their gift. Competition has begun to arise. Now they're going through the motions. Selfishness is driving them, and there's schism, and there's dividing. And Paul says, wait just a minute. You got it wrong. In verse number 31, he says, desire earnestly, of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you, finish that phrase with me, class, a more what? Excellent way. And so then he begins in chapter number 13 to define for us the more excellent way. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, say that word, charity. The word charity there is the word love. And so Paul very quickly begins to stress to them and teach them that the more excellent way to relate is not through your competition of your gift, that the more excellent way to relate is from the foundation and the motivation of love. Look, if you would, in chapter 14 and verse number 1. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts were important, but spiritual gifts were to take a back seat to love. All right, are you with me so far? Say amen. Okay, So he's got this church, and all they're doing is relating to one another in a competitive spirit, exercising their gift, trying to determine which gift is stronger and better and more praiseworthy. Selfishness is at a drive. And it's all in the form of some kind of service, yet all they're doing is going through the motions. And because they're going through the motions and competitive, there's this schism everywhere. And relationships are just getting destroyed because of the way they're fighting in between each other. And Paul says, wait a minute, fellas, there's a more excellent way here. Spiritual gifts are important, but love comes first. And so he goes on in the first three verses to show these believers the need or the reason they have to love. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. That word, tinkling cymbal, tinkling is clanging. It's not a normal or harmonious or melodious sound. It's an abrasive sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am, say the word, nothing. Look at verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me, what? Nothing. Two times. Paul says, fellas, you can have all the gifts in the world. And you could serve and you could have all of the spiritual energy and unction and opportunity. Man, you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You could prophesy. You could understand the mysteries. You could have faith that could move the mountains. But if you don't have love, you are nothing. You are nothing. Not what you did. Not the other people. You're nothing. He says, you could give all the money you want to give. Give everything away. You could lay your body down and let it be burned and consumed. But if you don't have love, it profiteth you nothing. That word nothing is the word zero. It is the word valueless. Vanish. Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. And it means that to you. Let me make some application. See, I think some people, you relate to people on a motion. If you're not careful, you relate to people on an emotion based or emotion only base, and you are giving, and you could be giving to the a need, you could be serving the Lord, you could be investing all of your time, you could be sacrificing, you could be doing all of these things, but if my motive isn't right, I am nothing. And I think that unfulfillment, that lack of satisfaction, and sometimes people say, Pastor, I'm doing all that I know how to do, and yet I'm still not at peace, and I still feel valueless. Valueless. And so we walk around with this zero mentality, and we're giving everything, and we feel like everybody's just take, take, take. I'm giving all I can give, and they're taking all I got, and all of a sudden I just feel valueless. Yeah, that proves that you don't have love. Are you still with me? Okay, well, Pastor, I love, it's interesting what this word love is. The word love here is the word agape. There's three words in the Bible of love: eros, phileo, which is brotherly love, eros, erotic love, and then agape love. Agape love is God's love. 1 John says that God is agape. God is agape. God is love. You have all kinds of other verses. Wherever the love of God is mentioned, and wherever godly love is mentioned, or righteous love is mentioned, it is the word agape. Agape love is God's love. It's love that is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. It's all of these things. It's not human love. It's spiritual love. It's not man's love. It's God's love. And what Paul's trying to teach us here is, if you don't relate to people in a manner that is God's love, then you're going to be at a valueless position. A valueless position. It won't mean that. There'll be the zero. There won't be the effect on them. There won't be the effect on you. And Paul says, you'll be like a clanging cymbal, and you'll be like nothing. It will profit you nothing. And so the agape love is God's love. It's not human love. It does not come, since it's not human love, it does not arise from our feelings. It doesn't come from our emotion. God's love is not an emotional and feeling driven love. Now, emotion and feeling might be part of it, but it's not the lead dog. It's not the drive of God's love. God's love is commanded. It doesn't come from our emotion. It can't be commanded. We're commanded to love. Do you believe that? We're commanded to love. Say amen. All right. So God doesn't ever command your emotion. You got to get this. You have to think this. God does not command your emotion. He commands your decision and your will. And when God says for you to love one another, it's agape love. It's God's love. It's God telling you to, based on your will and your decision, to love. And by the way, that's how God loves us. I'm so glad that God loved me when I was unlovely. Let me tell you something. There was nothing warm and fuzzy about you that made God love you. If you think God loves you out of some preciousness or some merit that you have, or some way that you felt made God feel warm and fuzzy, let me tell you, we were born sinners at enmity with God. We agree with that. Amen. All right. So God loved the world, and God loves us because God is love. God made a decision. God in his will says, I'm going to love them, even though they're at enmity with me. Even though they're against me, I'm going to love them because I am love. It didn't come out of his emotion. It came out of his will and his decision. So the agape love doesn't come out of my warm and feeling emotions, because emotions tend to go up and down and they're not stable. It comes out of that will, out of that decision, out of the spirit of man that says, with God's help and God's enablement, I'm going to love. That is agape love. It seeks the welfare of everyone. Look, if you would have Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give you some Bible on this. Ephesians chapter 5. Go to it. You got to see it. Type it in your computer. Ephesians 5. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath, what's those words? Loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, for a sweet smelling savior. Now, most people, if we're not careful, we love according to how we emotionally relate to some situation. We love, if we're not careful, based on fairness. Okay, it's fair for me to love you because of the way you have treated me. But if you treat me in a manner that I don't think is proper, I'm not going to love you anymore. Now, some people live their life on the other end. And they think, well, I've got to please, so they will continue to love me. That's not agape love either. Let me tell you something. God loves us. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me because He is love. He loved me in spite of me. And my obedience doesn't make God love me more. I hope you don't think that you have to, in some measure, make God love you more. My friend, let me tell you something. God's love for us is complete in Jesus Christ. So many people, they got so mixed up on this. They think, well, I got to obey and please God. Now, God does respond to our obedience and our faith, and it does please Him, but it doesn't make Him love me more. And so as I take this and relate it to how I treat people, I'm to love people the way that Christ loved me. I'm to love people with agape love. I am to love people with God's love. And God's love says, I don't care how you treat me, I love you. You don't have to try to earn my love. I'm giving you my love. By the way, I'm not giving you my half love. I'm giving you my complete love. In spite of you, I'm going to love you. And God's people said. So Paul says, now I got this church and everybody's for themselves, and there's this competition, and there's this relating, and there's this selfishness, and boy, you fellas got it all wrong. You're gonna have nothing but schism in the body. Relationships can't handle that. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and you are, if you don't love with agape love, you are valueless. And so most people walk around and we're so unsatisfied, and we're so unfulfilled, and we have this fairness mentality and this chip, and it seems like even though I'm going through the motions, even though I'm doing A, B, C, D, there's just this emptiness in my heart. Yeah, because we're not loving with God's love. I want to ask you a question. In your relationships, do you love out of your emotion? Are you loving from a point of fairness? Are you loving from a point of how you feel? Or do you love from a sacrificial, selfless place? Are your relationships all messed up everywhere? Or do you have the capacity to love as Christ loved? Now, let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you have that capacity. So Paul says, there's where you got to understand. I don't care. God doesn't care what you're doing in your gift. You're nothing. God doesn't care if you burn your, if you're burned for, it's nothing without love. And it's nothing without God's love. We were born again and created, and we have a need to love. And if you do not actively and properly and spiritually love people with an agape love, then you're going to carry around this nothing, empty, valueless thing in your heart. Well, Pastor, I am loving. And I think I'm loving. Well, we better be loving from a position of security in Christ, not based on how others are treating me. Well, Pastor, if I'm loving on a basis of what God's doing and not on others loving me, what does that even look like? I'm so glad you asked that question. Matter of fact, I wrote that on my paper expecting you to ask that question. So what does it look like? All right, let's go on in verse number 4. He says, charity or love, and if you take verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, here's a description of what God's love looks like. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. I may come back and visit them again. But he's given to us the need to love because it brings value and it enables us to be profitable. And then there's the nature of love. First thing he says is charity suffereth long. Love is long-suffering. That word long-suffering carries with it a form of patience. It's patient. How do you know if you're operating in a relationship with God's love? You're patient in the relationship. See, if you're not married and you're dating somebody and they're putting pressure on you to be sinful or immoral, let me tell you something. Look me in my four eyeballs. Based on the authority of God's word, they don't love you. They don't love you. They don't love God. They're competitive. They're selfish. and they love themselves. Long-suffering, however, is more than patience. It carries the idea of self-restraint when faced with provocation. Long-suffering love, agape love, does not retaliate. Man, do we live in a retaliating society. It never has the thought of punish. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Yes, we chasten, but we chasten out of love. Agape love never punishes out of retaliation. Well, he had an affair on me, so I'm going to have an affair on him. We have this retaliation mentality, and we think we love everybody. We don't have agape love. See, if you want to destroy a relationship, you have a punish and retaliation mindset. You want to restore a relationship or love properly or feel valuable, then you have a relationship that has love that doesn't have at it retaliation or punishment, and God's people said. Amazes me how many of Christians want to retaliate and punish. He says not only is love long-suffering, it's kind. That word kindness carries with it an eagerness in its action. Agape love is always looking to be kind. Always looking to be kind. So Paul says in this church, listen, you can do all those things. But man, if you don't have kindness, that's nothing. He goes on to say, it envieth not in verse number 4. That word envieth not carries with it the idea of envy and jealousy. What is envy? Envy desires to deprive someone of what they have. Jealousy is a desire to have the same sort of thing for itself. It's full of envy and jealousy. Agape love is generous in the face of competition. It's congratulatory. It knows not envy and it knows not jealousy. Listen, no relationship in the world can survive envy and jealousy. No one. And you cannot say that you love somebody, and you cannot say that you are operating your life under the love of God and be filled with envy and jealousy. It is impossible. No wonder we feel this valueless and unfulfillment and this lack of satisfaction. Man, if you have enviness and you have jealousy, you better fall on your face before God and you better confess that sin before it turns into bitterness and that bitterness begins to eat your guts. By the way, it's called ulcers. Called ulcers. So all this is going on in this church. No wonder there's schism going on. He goes on in even longer or further. It's not puffed up. That word puffed up is it vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself means it doesn't parade itself. It's not a bragger is the word. It's not anxious to impress and draw attention to himself. You know, the Lord Jesus was never interested in drawing attention to himself. He didn't love us to draw attention to himself. He loved us to bring righteousness to us. He's never doing that. And man, when I think about how people relate in these relationships, it amazes me how sometimes we try to elevate ourselves just a little bit above so we can have the attention in the relationship. Love does not vaunt itself. That's not agape love. Not only that, in verse number 4, it's not puffed up. It's not inflated. It doesn't exaggerate its own importance. It's humble. Agape love is humble. One writer wrote it this way. Agape love comes out of the shade to do its kind deed, then retires back into the shade again. It does not think that what it has done is out at all out of the ordinary. You know, you ever met somebody that after they do some kind of kind deed or something, they want you to recognize the extraordinariness of that deed? That's not agape love. And as you relate to people, and if you're always looking to be recognized in extraordinariness, then that's not agape love. That's a competition love. That's a love driven by selfishness. That's a love that says, I'm going through the motions for you, but I want the glory coming back to me. And anybody that works with agape love doesn't care about glory. He wants the glory to go to the person they love. Okay, so Paul's trying to present all of this in a direction here. He says in verse number 5, love, you can tell I feel better, I'm going fast. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Okay, it doesn't behave itself, it has good manners.
It doesn't exhibit inappropriate behavior. It has the ability to compliment, congratulate, and comfort. It's not unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It doesn't pursue its own interests. It doesn't insist on having its own way. Agape love does not insist on having its own way. It cares about others. It doesn't seek its own advancement. He goes on to say it's not easily provoked. What that means is that agape love is not easily provoked into a wrong action. It's not roused to a spirit of anger and bitterness. So here's what happens. You do something for somebody. They may not recognize it. And then all of a sudden the devil comes over along and whispers in your ear and says, boy, they sure are ungrateful. Boy, they sure are unthankful. Boy, they sure are. That was a waste. Those people are, they don't even deserve your prayer. And the devil, and then pretty soon, whether or not you're operating in agape love is what you do with that. Well, I never thought about it like that. I guess so. And all of a sudden, the arousement of anger and of untrust and distress comes in. See, agape love doesn't do that. Agape love tells the devil, get thee behind me, Satan, and goes forward and doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. And then he goes on to say, it thinketh no evil. Man, this is a powerful one. I use this one with my kids all the time. Love thinketh no evil. It does not nurse grudges. I would ask you a question. Who are you not inviting to Christmas dinner? Who is the person you think, Lord Jesus, please, God, if there be any grace, if there be any mercy, let them lose my address. See, God's people, we think we love. We think we do. But yet we have a capacity to nurse grudges. We have a capacity to think evil along. Love doesn't do those things. Love doesn't keep an account of wrong. Love doesn't look for opportunities to get back. Love doesn't do those things. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It beareth all things. That means it has a way of forgiving and forgetting. It hopeth all things. It's optimistic. It endureth all things. That word endureth is a marvelous word. It carries the idea of bearing up under pressure. It's strong. It can handle a load. It can handle, that's a great one. It can handle a load. It endureth. And then he gets down, he says, and charity, verse number 8, never does what? Never fails. So let's get back to what we're talking about. The title is, you have a need to love. You were born again and commanded to love. And you can do all of the church work and all of the ministry and all of the sacrifice and all the giving you want to, but if you don't love, you have nothing, you're profited by nothing, and we are nothing. And so we're confused because we're going through all the motions, Pastor, but I'm miserable. I'm distant. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's just this feeling of give, 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 and take, 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 and I just feel like a big, fat zero, okay? Well, Paul said you do that because you're not operating with God's love. Well, yes, I do love. Well, there's the description of love. So as you look at your relationships with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your family, with your neighbors, with your church, with your job, with your friends, with your enemies, with everybody, then that is the way that I'm to be loving. Now, there's the need to love. There's the nature of love. Now, look at the necessity of love. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. Come on, I want to finish this. This is going to help us in our relationships. 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 10. First John 4, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the substitute or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to, say those last three words, love one another. So if God loved me, and I've been saved, then I have a responsibility to love one another. I have a command to love. No husband ought to ever be, that knows God, ought to ever say, I don't feel like I'm in love with my wife anymore. You don't find feeling in love. You're commanded to love. Agape love is not on your emotion. It's a decision based on your will. John says, now, if God loved me, I'm to love others as God loved me. We just went over what the nature of that looks like. And then the question is, well, Pastor, how does that happen? Well, there is a necessity to be able to love. Keep reading 1 John chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. So the capacity, church, to even have agape love is evidence that God is in me. Then he says, in verse number 12, God dwelleth in us, and his love is, say those last three words, perfected in us. So God dwells in me, then his love is perfected, completed, made mature in me. Then he says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? Spirit. So the need to love brings value to my life. The nature of that love is an agape, selfless, sacrificial love that's evidenced in 1 Corinthians 13. The necessity of that, in order to do that, is that God must indwell me through his Spirit. And that the Spirit of God will perfect in me the love of God. How does the Spirit of God perfect in us anything? Well, let's give you a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, say it, filled with the Spirit of God. See, I will never be able to love people with God's love if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God. The fruit, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, in Galatians chapter 5, the filling of the Spirit of God brings about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And so, and the need to love is as commanded, and it brings value to me, value to what I'm doing, value to service, value to others, value to me. It profits me. The nature of that love is selfless and sacrificial and described in first. And the necessity of that love is God has to indwell me. The Spirit of God must fill me. The fruit of the Spirit will develop in that. And then I can do all things through. So don't tell me you can't love someone with God's love. Pastor, you don't know what they have done. No. Immediately, you just jumped into the human part of that. Love doesn't arise out of, God's love doesn't arise out of natural inclination. It arrives out of a spiritual work that the Spirit of God does in my life. And it enables me to love. Most people think that in some way, by not loving a person, that person is being harmed. That person is being in the negative. Somehow I am above that person because I'm not exuberating my favor to them. But Paul said, you're mistaken. You're the one that's nothing. You're the one that's being profited nothing. You're the one that's like clanging going on.
And he's trying to teach this church over here. You're trying to relate in the spirit of competition, motivated by selfishness. All you're doing is going through the motions, and there's no love, and there's just schism. So if you've got divided relationships everywhere and schism in every one of your relationships, let me tell you something. You need to look at how you're loving people. Because if you love God, we're to love one another. And God's people say, amen to that. So it's the season of love. Are you miserable? Or are you loving? See, if you're not born again, you cannot love with God's love. You must be saved. You must be spirit-filled. Then the fruit of the Spirit will enable you to do that. And as you grow in the Lord, and as you learn Him, you become like Him. Could I just do something with your permission and you just understand what I'm going to do? If God is love, and that's what the Bible says God is, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment and the enshrinement of the love of God in mankind, then it is possible to say that Christ is love. Agape love is Christ. God is love. So with that platform, could I just read this 1 Corinthians 13? And instead of using the word love, I'd like to use a different word. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll just begin with verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Christ, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Christ, it profiteth me nothing. Christ suffereth long. He is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. He's not puffed up. He doth not behave himself unseemly. He seeketh not his own. He's not easily provoked. He thinketh no evil. He rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. He beareth all things. He believeth all things. He hopeth all things. He endureth all things. Christ never fails. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Follow after, say his name, please. Christ. That's how we love one another. Shall we pray?